Well, good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hope you had a great week this past week. This is our friend weekend, and so I know some of you are our guests today. We're so honored to have you here. It's also a big weekend because this is the grand opening of our Westfield campus, and we're so excited. I heard they had a packed house in their first service, and so we're excited for them. For those of you that are new, we're one church on several locations. We have one in Westfield, Fishers, Greater Lafayette, and here in Carmel. So we're honored that you're here. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you come and be a part of all that God is doing here in our church. Of course, it's a big Super Bowl weekend, the Patriots versus the Seahawks. Don't know that I care who wins, but anyway, it's a big weekend, and I'll watch the game. You're probably rooting for one or the other, but how many of you would at least say you're football fans? Yeah. Well, I heard about a football fan, and his boss gave him a ticket to the Super Bowl, and he, because of his years of service, and he was just so pumped and so excited to get to go to the Super Bowl. So he went, and the ticket, his seat was up in the very corner of the stadium. He was a little disappointed in that. He said, "I felt like I was closer to the Goodyear blimp than I was the players, but hey, I'm at the game." So he said he was watching the game. It started out, and he said, "I kept noticing out of the corner of my eye that down on the 50-yard line in row 10, there was an empty seat." And he said, "I'm watching the first quarter, and no one was sitting in that seat." So finally, he gets up. He goes down there, and he asks the guy, he said, "Is anybody sitting there?" And the guy said, no, they're not. So he sat down. He could hardly contain his excitement. He couldn't believe I'm on the 50-yard line in row 10. And he said, finally, he blurts out to the guy, and he says, "You know, someone would have to be out of their mind to buy a ticket to the Super Bowl and then not come use the seat." And the guy said, "Well, actually, the ticket's mine." And he said, "Really?" And he said, "Well..." He said, "You see, my wife and I have been going to Super Bowl since we first got married. We've been to every Super Bowl since 1970, but she died." He said, "Man, I'm really sorry to hear that." But he said, "Couldn't you have found a close family member or friend that would have come and sat here with you?" And he said, "No, they're all at the funeral." Pray with me. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for who you are and all that you do. And Lord, we're excited about what you're doing here at Northview. We're excited for our Westfield campus. They've been working so hard and so long to prepare for this weekend. And we're just excited about what you're doing there as they reach out to their neighbors and friends. We pray your blessings would continue to be upon them as well as all of our campuses, God. And Lord, we're not just thankful for what you're doing here, but God, we're so thankful for what you're doing in churches throughout central Indiana. And we pray your blessings and favor would be upon each and every congregation. God, I pray specifically today for White River Christian Church. What an incredible church they are. And I pray that you would be with their pastor, Tim Brock. I thank you for his friendship. And pray, God, that we could continue to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. Lord, I just pray now that as we get into this series, as we start today talking about the subject of marriage, I pray that you would get all of our attention, that you would open up our eyes and our ears, that we could see and hear what you want to say into each one of our lives. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. We just ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, believe it or not, 85% of Americans still get married. Why? Because God created us that way. At the very core of who we are, we long for safe, loving, committed relationships. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to realize that God wants to bless our marriages. What's troubling today is the number of couples that will break up. Research estimates that between 40 to 50% of today's marriages end in divorce. So then it appears that many are making serious mistakes when it comes to their approach of finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Tragically, one in three children now live in single-parent homes or do not live with their parents at all. So today we're going to start a five-week series called Family Matters. And in this series, we're going to explore marriage. We're going to talk about what it means to raise healthy children. In fact, today, marriage, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what did children need from adults? Maybe that's parents, maybe that's grandparents, maybe that's an aunt, an uncle. Maybe that's a coach, a teacher. What do kids need from adults in their life? Then we're going to talk about singleness, and then we're going to talk about the family of God. So whether you're a student entering the dating scene or a single considering the engagement thing or a spouse wearing a wedding ring, I believe this series is going to be helpful to you. So I want to encourage you today to pull your notes out, if you would. Pull your notes out, if you would. They will be helpful to you. You say, you know, Steve, we're okay in our marriage. I don't think I need to take notes. But again, if you have kids, you'll want to teach these principles to your children. And so I just encourage you to take notes throughout the series and to be here throughout the series, if you would. I think there are some benefits that you will gain from it. So let's start today by talking about some simple things that you can do to improve your marriage. Paul talks about Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." Now, this verse actually in Scripture applies to all relationships, but I think it really does apply to the marriage relationship. God's ideal for your home, my friends, is harmony. His ideal for your home is love. It's unity. It's unselfishness. It's humility. It's preferring others' needs over your own. And yet today, many relationships are in disharmony. They're in conflict. They're in division. One guy said, "When I got married, I started off with an ideal. A few months later, it turned into an ordeal, and now I'm looking for a new deal." Listen, friends, good marriages don't just happen because you stood at an altar and said, "I do." A good marriage takes work. It takes a lot of work. I'm not saying that you have to completely change your life to improve your marriage, but I'm saying that a few tweaks here and there can make a major difference in your relationship. In fact, I'm going to be giving you action steps or things that you can do, but here's a couple of action steps that you might want to jot down. Number one, people all the time said, you know, well, Steve, you talk about the importance of having a devotion in our marriage relationship. Devotions are so important in a marriage relationship. They really will help you to grow closer together. And one of the best things to use for a devotional is just a book on marriage. And so I've recommended several in Capstone and told her to pull those that might be good for you to just like read a few pages a day, talk about it. The next night, read a few more pages, talk about it. So that's one action step. Another action step that you could take is we've got a seminar called the Marriage You Want class that's coming up. This weekend, they're going to be up in Lafayette Friday night and Saturday morning. Next weekend, which is Valentine's Day, guys, they're going to be Friday night and Saturday morning here at the Carmel campus. And so I would encourage you to think about coming. It's going to be taught by Derek and Missy Irvin. Derek is one of the pastors here on our staff, and Missy is a marriage and family therapist, and they're going to be leading that. And so I think that you really will get a lot out of it. Guys, it's Valentine's Day. What an incredible gift to give your wife to say, "I registered us for this and we're going to attend this together." So just a couple of action steps you might think about. In your notes, let me give you six areas that you should work on. Number one, communication. Communication. Sometimes we're like the couple who were with some of their friends when the subject of marriage counseling came up. Mary said, "You know, Tim and I are never going to need marriage counseling. We have a perfect relationship. He was a communication major. I majored in drama. So he communicates very well, and I just act like I'm listening." You ever feel like you're talking, but your spouse is not really listening? Friends, if you were to ask me, "Steve, what do you think are the most important, what are the three most important things to a successful marriage?" I would say to you, communication, communication, communication. Not trying to be facetious, I really do believe it's that important in a marriage relationship. People need to learn to talk again. People need to learn in a marriage relationship to communicate again. In other words, for any progress to take place in a marriage, you must be intentional about talking to one another. I read the average couple talks to one another about 4 minutes a day, while the average person watches television 4 to 5 hours a day. We were filming the video for the life groups on marriage, and so Sandy and I got talking about it that night. And I said, "You know, when I think about this whole issue of communication, I recognize how lazy I get. You know, we can be riding in the car and we might go a couple hours without even talking. We could be watching television with our laptops and watching TV and not talk to each other for an hour or so." And he said, "It's just laziness." You know, because I said, when I'm out in the community and I'm meeting people for the first time, I have no trouble communicating with them. I can keep a conversation going for a long period of time. We may have never met, but I can keep a conversation going between us. And yet with my wife, oftentimes, I just get lazy. Now, I'm not saying that you should never just sit and be quiet together. I think it's great that you're comfortable enough to be able to do that without feeling any pressure. But at the same time, sometimes that just translates into laziness. We need to learn to communicate with one another. Because friends, we wonder why divorce is on the rise. No communication. Friends, we need to put down the newspaper. We need to turn off the television. We need to learn to talk and listen to our spouse. You remember how easy it was when you were dating? Oh my goodness, you would talk about anything and everything. You talked about your past. You talked about your future. You talked about your hopes and your dreams. You talked about your plans together. Now we allow everything and anything to preoccupy our attention. We settle for grunts and groans and notes left on the kitchen table. This might surprise you, but did you know that men and women are completely different? Did you know that we communicate differently? Now, I know in the world that we live, they try to tell us that men and women are just equal. And you know what? I agree with that. In God's eyes, we are completely equal, but we communicate differently. We think differently. We feel differently. Remember that book? It was popular, I don't know, almost 20 years ago. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. It's just true. Sometimes we feel like we're from a different planet. Let me give you an example. Oh, yeah. I can feel my inbox filling with emails as we talk. How many of you would admit that sometimes it's difficult to communicate in your marriage? Sure it is. Men and women think differently, and that's why we need to work on learning to communicate with one another. So we find ourselves, friends, on the same page, moving in the same direction. The scary thing is, the longer we're married, the more we start looking like each other. Now, you've probably had that comment before. People will say to you, you know what, you're starting to look just like your spouse, and you think it's crazy. But I've got to tell you, recently, I was looking at a picture of Sandy and I, and it's like I was shocked how much we're starting to look like each other. Pretty scary, isn't it? So number one is communication. Number two is consideration. Consideration. We live in a consumeristic, self-absorbed, narcissistic society where it's all about me, my wants, my desires, my needs. But friends, if you want to have a healthy relationship, then you need to show your spouse some consideration. You need to show your spouse some preferences. In other words, you need to pay close attention to what they're trying to say, to what it is they're feeling. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Do you know the word submit there? It literally means to pay close attention to. So it would be all right to say, pay close attention to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm simply talking about a little common courtesy to your spouse and treating them with the honor and respect they deserve. It's amazing to me, guys, how many times we'll treat with respect some woman we're just meeting. We'll treat with consideration somebody that we didn't know before. We'll open the door for them, and after they go through, we step in front of our wives and go on in. It's like, the person that we say we love the most, the person that we should be honoring, we oftentimes don't. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Guys, let me give you some ideas just on some simple ways to be considerate to your wife. Carry in the groceries even though you're in the final minutes of the Super Bowl. Wait till she gets both legs in the car before you pull out of the driveway. I mean, it's just the simple things that will make all the difference. Listen, you're going to find it's the little things that count. James writes in chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James is telling us that one of the marks of being wise is being considerate. One of the marks of being a wise person is just being considerate to other people. All right, number three. The third area you need to work on is compromise. Many of you saw the movie years ago, the animation of Shrek. Watch this scene. So that one actually fits with number two, consideration, and number three, compromise. In every marriage, we have to be willing to give a little and to find that common ground. What about you? Does everything have to be your way? I mean, come on, be honest with yourself in your marriage relationship. Is everything about you? Does everything have to be your way? A lot of couples get married with the idea that they're going to change their mate after they get married. Somehow they get the idea that there's a progression to marriage. First we walk down the aisle, then we come to an altar, then you hear a hymn. So they have this aisle, altar, hymn, wedding in mind. I know it's bad, but maybe you'll remember it. Sandy and I have some close friends. They don't live in the state, and we were with them here just a week or so ago, and their oldest son has been in a marriage for just less than a year, and his wife left him, and so they're pretty tore up, and we were talking with them about that, and in the conversation, the dad, our friend, was saying that he was talking to his son to find out what the problems were, and his son was sharing some things with him, and he said to him, did you bring that up in marriage counseling? When your premarital counseling before you got married, did you tell them that? And he's like, no, I didn't bring it up. And he said, well, I don't understand, son. Why didn't you bring that up? And he said, because I thought I could change her after we got married. Friends, that's not as unusual as you might think. I can't tell you how many people today enter marriage with that type of thinking, that type of attitude, that, you know what, I don't like this about him, and this seems like a problem, but I think once we get married, I can change that. Listen, don't go into marriage expecting that you can change your spouse. Only God can motivate a permanent change in a person's life. I used to tell couples going through premarital counseling that, you know what, there's going to be times that you're going to disagree with one another. There's going to be times that you're going to argue with one another. And then oftentimes those couples would look at each other and smile and say, oh, Steve, we'll never fight. You choke a little bit and say, yeah, right. We're all going to have times of disagreements. But if it doesn't mean that we have to be disagreeable. There is a difference. You can disagree with one another without being disagreeable. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. He's talking about love, and he says, it does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Paul says, love does not demand its own way. It's unselfish. In fact, let me just say it this way. The differences in your marriage can actually help you grow spiritually if you will learn to compromise with one another or work together with one another for a common goal. Some of you might say, well, Steve, I don't know how that can be true if my spouse is not a Christian. We've got different interests, focuses. God still can use your situation in your life to strengthen your marriage and help you to grow spiritually, which I believe in turn will help your spouse to be more receptive to the things of God, be more receptive to spiritual things. You know, one of the things that we hear in our society today, and I'm sure you've heard it many times before, is that marriage is 50-50. Friends, there could be nothing further from the truth. You understand that marriage relationship is a spiritual union. It is designed by God. He is the architect and the author of the marriage relationship. It was never designed to be 50-50. The marriage relationship is 100%, 100%. It's the husband saying, I'm going to be the husband I'm supposed to be, regardless what you do. And it's a wife saying, I'm going to be the wife I'm supposed to be, regardless of what you do. Listen to me, friends. Always remember that a healthy marriage is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. Again, I say to you, the marriage relationship is God-designed. He's the architect of it. And he gave us this relationship so that we could understand what the church is supposed to be, so that we could understand what our relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to be. Biblical principles will work to make a healthy marriage, whether your spouse is a Christian or not. So, an attitude of compromise in marriage is a willingness to work together to work things out. If you're married and you haven't learned to compromise, then friends, I would tell you your spouse is most likely an unhappy camper, which comes to family vacations. You need to be able to compromise when it comes to the way you handle your finances, when it comes to the way you raise your children. For instance, if you have a day off, I mean, we could use anything as an example, but let's say you have a day off. Oftentimes, some men or women get selfish with their day off and say, this is mine. I've worked hard all week. This is my day off. But in reality, you're in a family unit. You're in a covenant relationship with someone else. So it really actually belongs to both of you. So yes, it doesn't mean that you can't have a hobby, that you can't, you know, you're going to go out and golf or whatever your hobby might be. But it's also planning and saying, you know what? This is a family thing, so we're going to make sure that we spend time together on this day as well. I know that this might surprise some of you, and you may not even believe it, but this is a true statement. More marriages die from selfishness, inflexibility, and an unwillingness to change than they do from alcoholism, abuse, or adultery. It's true. We oftentimes think when a marriage falls apart that probably it was because of abuse or adultery or alcoholism, but it's more times than not selfishness, inflexibility, or an unwillingness to change. The fourth area that we need to work on is courtship. Courtship, what do I mean by courtship? Well, basically it's romance. And I know immediately some of the guys are like, oh no, here he goes. But the truth and the reality is whether you're good at romance or not, it's important in a marriage. I'm not good at it. I'll be the first to admit it. I'm not good at romance. But here's the key. It's not whether you're good at it or not. It's whether you continue to be intentional about it. Meaning that you decide, you know what, okay, I messed up here. I should have done this. I should have said this. I should have written this, whatever. Acknowledging I messed up, but you know what? I'm not just going to throw it out. I'm going to work harder on it today. I'm going to work harder on it tomorrow to be more romantic with my spouse. Courtship is romance. It's physical affection. It's intimacy. It's just having time to enjoy one another's company. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says, she is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. I believe that God intended the marriage relationship to be the best relationship you experience this side of heaven. Remember, I just said to you a minute ago that the marriage relationship is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. In the same way, God intended for the marriage relationship to be the greatest relationship you experience this side of heaven. Why? Because once we begin to understand the joy that comes in a marriage relationship, we begin to understand what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's almost like a word picture, if you will. It's almost like an example for us so that we can understand what it really means to be one in spirit, what it really means to be in relationship with Christ. You know, friends, here it's supposed to be the greatest relationship we experience, but all too often it's the most tumultuous relationship of our life. But I'm just telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. God never intended for it to be that way. God doesn't want you to experience that. He wants you to experience the best relationship of your life. Somebody once said, if there was only more courting in marriage, there would be fewer marriages in court. Guys, we tend to be conquerors, don't we? Most men tend to be conquerors. And so all of a sudden, we see the girl of our dreams. And we think, man, I'm going to marry this woman. And so it then becomes a challenge for us. And we court her, and we do all kinds of things that we normally wouldn't do, that we normally wouldn't have dreamed of before. You know, we're holding hands with her. We're buying her flowers. We're talking to her for hours upon end on the phone into the night. We then get married. And even though we might not be saying this out loud, it's almost like mission accomplished. We conquered it. We married her. We got the girl of our dreams. The challenge is gone, and so we're on to the next thing in life that we want to conquer. So now we take all this energy that we used to put into our wife, and we focus it on our work. We focus it on our profession. We focus it on our hobbies. But our wife is saying, hold the boat a minute. I used to get candy and kisses, and now all I get is burps and gas. What happened to the romance? And this guy is saying, but this is how I show my love to you. Not the burps and the gas, but the hard work. Guys, we've got to have a continued romance in our marriage, and that's why I encourage every married man to schedule a date night each and every week. I mean, seriously, because you've got to make a decision, guys. You're either going to be controlled by your calendar or you're going to control your calendar. And if marriage really is important to you, if it really is a priority in your life, then you need to put that on your calendar that every week, this belongs to my wife. This is our time together, and no appointment at work, no appointment in any other area of my life is going to get in the way of this. You know, and that's why I talk about it, but it's amazing to me how difficult it is to convince some men and even some women of how important this really is. Oh, we're either too busy, we're too tired, or we say we can't afford it. There's always a million and one different excuses. But guys, our spouse needs to be our best friend. We need to learn to move beyond the new love that carried you through courtship in the early years of your marriage and turn it into the kind of love that sustains marriage for a lifetime. And that kind of love comes through the next area we need to talk about in your notes. Number 5, commitment. Commitment. Did you know the United States is leading the way of divorce in unwed mothers? It's true. Why do you think that is? Well, I think it's because we value a consumer mindset more than we value commitment. And since we don't value commitment anymore, we don't value the commitment we made to the person we married. Apathy sets in, indifference sets in, and so we quit, we give up, we divorce. And certainly, friends, I think there are times that divorce is justified, but at the same time, I think it's important to understand that God hates divorce. Now, hear me on this or you'll misunderstand. God absolutely hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorcee. God loves all mankind, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced. God loves all mankind, but he hates divorce because he hates the breakup of a spiritual union. He hates the devastation that divorce brings to a family. In Malachi chapter 2, listen to what he said. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate it when one of you does such a cruel thing to his wife. Make sure that you do not break your promise to be faithful to your wife. I believe the God of the universe that hung the sun, the moon, the stars, the God of the universe that created you and me is more than able to heal any marriage as long as both are willing to do their part. So many couples enter a marriage relationship with the idea, well, you know, we'll give it a try, and if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. Let's try this marriage thing. Really? You really want to enter into a marriage with someone with that attitude? You know, it's kind of like me saying, could you take me to the airport tomorrow morning? I've got to catch a plane. And they're like, well, I don't know. I'll try. I'm going to take a cab. Why in the world would you enter into that type of relationship where somebody's just kind of que sera, sera, you know, whatever will be, will be? Marriage is a commitment. Marriage, my friends, is a covenant. That attitude, I'm just telling you, that attitude will never make it through the difficult times of a marriage relationship. I think you have to throw the option of divorce out the window. You have to determine to stick to your commitment till death do us part. You know, one guy said, to his wife, he said, you said it in our marriage vow, till death do us part. And she said, well, yeah, but I didn't want to argue in front of all those people. Remember, not only did you make a promise to one another, hear me on this, please, not only did you make a promise to one another, but you made a promise to God. Look at it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. Friends, the greatest enemy to commitment is a word that's often used in divorce court called incompatibility. Can I just tell you, my friends, that word is a myth. It has no basis in reality. Incompatibility is just the stubbornness of either one or both partners in a marriage saying, I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to give in. You know, we oftentimes think the grass is greener on the other side. We get in a marriage. Can I just say this to you, friends? We're in a marriage relationship, and we all of a sudden start saying, I've heard this so many times throughout the years, and one of them will say to me, she doesn't make me happy anymore. He doesn't make me happy anymore. It's not his responsibility to make you happy. It's not her responsibility to make you happy. That nobody should carry that. No human being should have the responsibility to make another human being happy. If you're not happy, please hear me. If you're not happy, it's a spiritual issue in your life. If you're not happy, it's because something is not right between you and God. Because true happiness, true joy only comes from a right relationship with God. So stop pointing at your spouse and blaming them for it. And so we get in this marriage relationship and we feel empty. We feel not happy. We're pointing the finger at them and all of a sudden we're looking out and the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. It looks plush. It looks like something we'd like to try, something we'd like to taste. And so we stick our leg over, we stick our foot over, and we're like, we're just tempted by that. Do you know where the grass is always greener? Always? It's where you water and fertilize it. So if you want the grass to be greener in your marriage, you can't just sit back indifferently and saying, well, you know, this isn't working. What are you doing to change it? What steps are you taking to change your marriage relationship? Are you seeing a counselor? Are you talking to somebody? Isn't it worth the effort? Let me give you one more. It's not in your notes, so you can just write it out to the side. And that is clarity. Just write clarity. Because I'm just telling you, friends, there has to be clarity in a marriage relationship. It has to be clear. You two of you have to be on the same page. Let me give you just one of many examples I could give you on this. And that is that the wife says, you know, he tells me that he loves me, but he's always on the internet looking at pornography. Guys, that's not clarity, that's confusion. You're leaving your wife extremely confused. She's hearing one thing, she's seeing something else. And it leaves her extremely insecure in a marriage relationship. And I can tell you, it's not just one way, it's both ways. The rate of pornography use in America is climbing at a rapid rate with women. So that can happen both ways. And it's not just pornography, we can talk about many other things. But we say one thing and we live our life another way. That's not clarity, it's confusion, and it leaves your partner insecure. So, honestly, I said a couple times as I've been talking today, marriage is a spiritual union. It is designed by God. He is the author and the architect of the marriage relationship. So unless we have Christ directing our marriage, we will not have the kind of marriage that God wants us to experience. So number six is Christ. Christ. This might surprise some of you, but friends, marriage is more about making us holy than it is about making us happy. Certainly God wants us to experience happiness in our marriages, but his primary goal is character development. God uses marriage as a tool to shape us into his image. And he also uses marriage to help us to understand our relationship with him. I've mentioned that already a couple of times. You see, Christ wants to have an intimate relationship with you and with me. In fact, Jesus often refers to us as the bride of Christ. God designed the marriage relationship as the only relationship that we can become one with someone. Not only in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And sometimes that's really hard for us to wrap our brain around. But I'm telling you, until you understand that, you won't understand marriage being a spiritual union. You won't understand why God really designed the marriage relationship. It's like, let me give you an example. It's like, let's say that you and I decided that we were going to meet in Capstone every day and we were just going to have a kind of a Bible study or whatever and pray together. And we'd do that every day during lunch. I can tell you that after 6 months, we would feel extremely close. We'd be close friends, but we wouldn't be one in spirit. I don't care how close we get as friends, we can't be one in spirit, because that's only reserved for the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Why? You say, I don't know if I get that. I don't know if that doesn't make sense to me. I understand, but it's a God thing. Because God wants us to be one in spirit with our mate so that we can understand what it means to be one in spirit with him. It was the word picture he gave us to understand that. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And that's why he wants the marriage relationship to be the best relationship you experience this side of heaven, which will then help you to understand your relationship you have with God. Listen, friends, the very reason my marriage will go south are the same reasons that my relationship with God will go south. No communication with him, no consideration or preferences to his will in my life, a refusal to compromise, the attitude that it's all about me, no intimacy or time spent with the Lord, and most of all, no commitment to the covenant that we made with him when we said, God, I surrender all. Please hear me, friends, on this. Just because you're both Christians does not mean you're going to have a Christ-centered marriage. I have couples come up and they'll say, Steve, our marriage is in trouble. I don't know if we're going to make it or not. And they'll say, honestly, I don't understand that, because both of us are believers. We both love God, but it's just, we're not making it. That doesn't make sense. Friends, again, both of you can be Christians and not have a Christ-centered marriage. There is a big difference. A Christ-centered marriage is when you decide, you know what, we want Jesus to be at the center of our home. We want Jesus to be a priority in our life. We're going to open up the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say about how to handle our money. We're going to open up the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say about raising children. Because when we do that, we're taking on a biblical worldview. When we do that, we're making Jesus Christ a priority in our life. And when that begins to happen, your focus begins to change. All of your decisions are centered around what would Jesus want us to do? Do you see the difference? And that's why prayer is so important in a marriage. Couples tell me, why don't, you know, he prays, I pray. What's the big deal of us praying together? Because prayer builds intimacy. And so when you begin to pray with each other as a couple, all of a sudden the walls of pride get torn down. The walls of hurt get torn down. And all of a sudden there is a transparency between one another that you may have never had before. When, you know, when we enter into a marriage relationship, we come into this relationship, we make a covenant together, and our spirits are wide open. We're transparent with each other, we're open with each other, we're one in spirit. But what happens is the marriage goes on for a while, all of a sudden maybe you start saying hurtful things to your spouse, and they start closing their spirit down, and they start building up a wall. And then you say other things that are hurtful, and it just keeps going and going. And through the years, without dealing with that pain, without dealing with that hurt, our spirits close down. And we may be living under the same roof together, but our spirits are closed towards one another. And you say, well, how do we change that, Steve? I mean, now that our spirits are closed, it's tumultuous in our home, it's painful in our home, how do we get back? And I always tell couples one of the quickest ways to get back is start praying together. Because once you pray together, it takes transparency. It takes vulnerability. It takes an openness. And when you do that, all of a sudden you'll see your spirit start to open up together, open up again with each other. So friends, again, it's your call. It's your decision. But I can promise you that God doesn't want you to experience anything but the best relationship this side of heaven.